Today we look at Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. It's a big chapter, and I've got 8 pages of notes just on the first 23 verses. I don't think there'll be a great deal more than that for the rest of the chapter, but who knows, right? I want to, before we go on, and I can cover this, I was a little concerned if I could or not. It was according on who was here. But I want to cover this. On last week's notes, I'm just going to hit this real quickly. If you don't have them, don't worry about it. You'll recognize the scripture when I read it. But it's in chapter 12, and it's verses 46 and 47, and I want to read them. And it says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he stretched forth his hand," well, I missed one, "and he answered and said unto him, that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" Now, if you remember that chapter, and I'm sure that you do, Jesus has been called Beelzebub. And he says that the Pharisees say that he cast out devils by the power of the devil. And that if he's not the devil, then he cast out powers, out spirits with his power. And that whole chapter is built around the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is attributing the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Now, it goes on, and Jesus is sitting inside of a house, and this word about him being called Beelzebub had evidently got out, because in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, and then in 31 and 34, it talks about how his parents or his relatives came to him because he was beside himself. And that word beside himself means to be put out of his wits, or to be insane. So the word about him being Beelzebub had gotten out, and his parents came to see about him and do what family would do. Family would get him and take him away from the Pharisees who wanted to kill him now, and take him away from the crowds who were thronging against him. And so they wanted to take him away. And as they came to Jesus and they said, "Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? Who are my sisters?" And he looks at the people, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, These are my mothers and my sisters and my brothers, these that do the will of the Lord. Now, I think that's so necessary of understanding today, because our ties in the Spirit transcends natural ties in the blood. Natural blood. Now, I'm not talking about the spiritual blood of Jesus. But I'm talking about natural blood. Our relationship with one another in its proper order will transcend the relationship of natural blood ties. Do you agree with that? I know it's true. I have a natural sister, and I love her. She's my sister. But I have brothers and sisters and mothers in the Lord that honestly, I can say I love more than her. And it's not because I don't love her. But it's because the love in the Spirit transcends the love in the natural. And I understand that principle. Who are my mother and my sisters and my brothers? These. That do the will of the Father. And I understand that. And I just wanted to say that the relationship, when it's proper, when it's in order, the relationship in the church transcends a natural relationship. It just transcends it. Now, it's really nice if you have all your natural relatives in church with you. It's really nice. But what Jesus teaches here is that the relationship that we should have with one another, when it's in its proper place, will transcend any relationship that we can have in the natural. Page 174. I want to read the introduction. The Gospel according to Matthew, the book of the King, chapter 13, and this will be verses 1 through 23. The introduction. In today's lesson, we will look at the parable of the seed and the sower. But first, we will look to see what a parable is and why Jesus spoke in parables. We will see there are two groups of people. To one group, it is given that they understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And to the other group, it is not given. Now, you'll see as we progress through here. But there is a group of people who the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of God are deliberately withheld from. We will see the Lord desires to continue We will see the Lord desires we continue to grow and add, or else we will stop growing and what we have will be taken. We will also see that understanding parables is proof our eyes and ears are open. Jesus gives four examples of four kinds of hearts, which cover everyone, everywhere. Which heart do you have? A good heart produces fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. And Jesus continues to inspect fruit. Was Jesus the fruit inspector? Boy, he talks about it all the time. We were setting up at the hospital Monday. And Karen had been reading in John, and she says, you know what, Delbert? She says, I saw in John where he says, Jesus will answer our prayers if we produce fruit that remains. How about that? Jesus wants us to produce fruit. And he says, if you're going to produce fruit, then you're going to have a certain kind of a heart. And that's what we're going to see in a little while. The outline of Matthew chapter 13, seven kingdom parables. That's what the first part of the first section is about in this 13th chapter. The first one is the seed and the sower. That's the one we'll look at tonight. Then number two is the wheat and the tares. Number three, the mustard seed. Number four, the leaven. Number five, the treasure in a field. Number six, the pearl of great price. And number seven is the fishnet. The second part of Matthew chapter 13 is describing what a true scribe is. A true scribe, somebody who really teaches and helps people understand the Word of God. What is a true scribe? Chapter 52 tells you. Verse 52, not chapter 52. And then number three, his rejection at Nazareth. Verse 53 through 58. Tonight what we're going to get is the seed and the sower, but the first thing we're going to be looking at is what is a parable and why did Jesus speak in parables. In verses 1 through 3, we read there where Jesus was sitting in the house. He got up. He went out the same day. He went over to the seaside. The multitudes came. He got in a little boat, pushed himself out a little ways, and began to teach and preach to the multitudes. Now, number 2, under Roman numeral 1, on page 174, says, what is a parable? He spoke many things to them, verse 3 says, in parables. But what is a parable? In the Greek, it's 3850 in the Strong's Concordance. You can see that it's nearly a pure Greek word, parable is. It's paralobe. And it means a similitude. That is a symbol. It's a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. It's an adage. And then the Living Bible translates it. He says that he used many illustrations, such as the one in his sermons. But what I want us to see tonight is it goes much further than that. It's more than illustration, and it's more than a fictitious narrative. It's a story that depicts to us what the kingdom of God is. How many really want to understand what the kingdom is? Well, that's what the parables do. The parables show us in a picture what the kingdom of God really is. And these seven parables in this chapter tell us about the kingdom of God. But yet a parable is more, much more than these express. The parables of Jesus are stories which explain the kingdom of God. And if we can get a handle on this tonight and grab that, if we understand these parables, they'll give light to us about the kingdom of God. But if we don't, they remain senseless mysteries. Senseless mysteries. And you know what? The thing that I'm seeing is that's exactly what they're designed to do. We individually make the choice, the decision. Do we want it to be something that gives light in our life, or do we want it to be just a senseless little mystery? A senseless little story that he told 2,000 years ago. It can be either. Then number 3, I says, why parables? And we're going to look at this through verses 10 through 17. The first thing we're going to look at in chapter 13 is verses 10 through 17, because this will give us the reasons, which I believe there are three of them, the reasons why Jesus spoke and taught in parables. The disciples asked that question. He says, they say, why? Why do you ask? And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? The Living Bible says, why do you always use these hard to understand illustrations? Are any of them hard for us to understand? They are. But what we're going to see tonight, if we'll open our ears, and we'll open our eyes, and we'll open our hearts, he promises us we'll understand them. The reason that we don't, now hear what I'm going to say, and then I want to prove it. The reason that we don't, we're going to see in the scripture, is because we won't keep our eyes open to new revelation. We won't keep our ears open to hearing new revelation. And our heart gets hard and calloused in what revelation that we have. Now I'm going to prove this to you. Three reasons. Reason number one, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto who? You, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to who? Them, it is not given. How many groups of people do you have there? Two. Who are they? You and them. That's good, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're a you? You and them. Now notice what he says. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but not given to them. There's two groups of people. One group of people are going to understand and have revelatory information about the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but another group of people is not. Now, I don't understand all of that, but I'm beginning to, but deliberately, insight and revelation is withheld from certain people. And I understand more about it now than I've ever understood before as I've gone through it these past couple of days. And then I want to point out again, what does he want to give us information or secrets or mysteries about? You have to see that. What did he preach? The kingdom of God. That's what he wants us to understand. The mysteries of the kingdom of God. That word mystery is mysterion in the Greek. And it's from the Greek word muo, which means to shut your mouth. And it means a secret. And it's through the idea of silence. It's a sacred secret. God has sacred secrets that are mysteries. And unless he reveals them to us, how will we ever get them? We won't. Do we understand that yet? That I don't care how much we look at the Word. Do you remember when we looked the other week in the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter? And in the 9th chapter of Daniel, Daniel's had all these dreams and visions. And he comes to the 9th chapter, and he says, I, Daniel, in this year, so-and-so and so-and-so, he says, I began to search the Scriptures to see how long we would be in Babylon. And he says, and I found in Jeremiah that the years were 70. Now, how long had it been in Jeremiah that the years would be 70? Since Jeremiah wrote the book. But Daniel was just now seeing it. Why? Because it was time for him to come out. It had been there all the time. But now it was time for it to be revealed. As it becomes time, God begins to reveal things to his people. Mysterions. The mystery then means something that would have remained unknown had it not been revealed. The NIV Bible says, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to who? You, but not to who? Them. Now that's interesting to me. And I want to be in the you group. I don't want to be in the them. And so, as we go through here, I want to find out what the yous do. What do yous do? We're close to Tennessee. What do yous do to understand what you do to understand this revelation, these mysterions? And then Phillips' translation says, because who? You have been given to them, have been given the privilege of understanding the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus replied, but they have not. Again, two groups of people. And then the New English translation says, it has been granted to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to these others, it has not been granted. So clearly, two groups of people. How many kingdoms are there? Two. We've got to understand that we're going to be in one or the other. I believe that the you and the them, as we look through here, you're going to see, the you are those who have opened their ears, opened their eyes, and opened their hearts. And the them are those that plug their ears, close their eyes, and harden their hearts. Now, right now, at this moment, surely it's them. It's the 12. It's not the them, but bad ones. It's the them, good ones. It's the 12. But as it goes on, we'll see that he doesn't just stop right there in 30 A.D. He transcends the centuries, and he goes on into our time. We're going to see that we can have this revelation just like they had it. So, reason number one is there is to be a people who understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To one of the two groups of people, it has been granted the privilege of understanding these secrets, and to the other, it's not been granted. Now, let's look at your Bible. I want you to see this in your own personal word. Look at Matthew 13. And I want you to just look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Notice two groups of people. The group who do not receive it, and the group that does. And then verse 12, which I think is reason number two. Let's go ahead and read it out of your own Bible. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now, reason number two is understanding the parables, and Jesus speaking to us in parables, will cause us to grow. It'll add to our revelation. The NIV Bible says, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. Now, let's use an example real quick. How many has ever tried to learn a musical instrument? Okay? All right. And as long as you were practicing that musical instrument, and as long as you were growing and maturing into your mastering of that musical instrument, could you play something? Could you do something with it? But what happened, say, a month or so after you laid it down? Did what you have leave? Sure. It's the same principle here. If you don't continue in the Word of God, and if you don't continue in your growth into maturity, and if you don't do like Ephesians 4:13 tells us, to move into the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, into the fullness of the anointing, if we don't do that, what we have will begin to go away. What I want us to see is there is no place in the kingdom of God for people who want to be stagnant. You can't be stagnant. You can't be just standing still in one place. You're either progressing forward or you're slipping backwards. There is no such place in the kingdom of God called motionless. A person is either gaining or losing, either going forward or going backward, getting deeper into the things of the Spirit or going back to the shore. Does Ezekiel 47 kind of teach that? Remember the river of Ezekiel, and you get out ankle deep and you keep going. You get out loin deep and you keep going. You get out waist deep. What happens if you keep going? You get out there where you can swim. All right, but if you go back, if you go back, what happens? You're getting shallower. You're losing what you gained. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us here. He'll either be adding to what revelation he has, or what revelation he had will be removed from him. What happened to the man in Matthew 25, 24 through 30 that had the talent? And he took it and he hid it. What did the master do with that talent? Took it away from him. But if you take what talents that you've been given and what revelation you've been given, and you take it and you use it and you multiply it, then he'll take what somebody else should have and give it to you. Now that provokes me. Remember when we talked about Hannah and getting provoked? I get provoked when I see churches that are more blessed than ours. I get provoked when I hear pastors and teachers who have more revelation than I do. It's not that I don't want them to have it, but I don't want them to have it and me not have it. So I get provoked and I go on a little deeper. And I want to go on a little further. I want all that God has got to give. So reason number two, the parables are used to continue spiritual growth and understanding in the kingdom of God. How many want to go on and grow? Yeah, sure. That's what the parables are for. That's one thing that we see the parables are for. Reason number three. In verse 13, He says, therefore, speak out of them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Neither do they understand. The Phillips translation says, this is why I speak to them in these parables, because they go through life with their eyes open, but seeing nothing, and with their ears open, but understanding nothing of what they hear. How many knows Christians who never really understand anything that they've ever heard? I mean, they really don't understand salvation. They really don't understand what appropriated it for them. They really don't understand why they do communion. They really don't understand why they are water baptized. They just do it. They never understand it, and they go through their whole entire Christian life and Christian walk never really understanding anything. Does Jesus want us to understand? They never understand. And I want us to see tonight that it's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to understand. We're supposed to be able to understand the things of God. The Bible says the simplicity in Christ. And we take it and we make it complicated. We make it to a point where people really don't want to try to understand it because we turn it into something that it's not. So reason number three is some people go through life and never want to see truth and never want to hear truth and never really understand what they hear. For those who truly want to see, the parables will open their eyes. For those who truly desire to hear, the parables will open their hearing. For those who desire to understand the truth, the parables will give them understanding and prove their eyes are open and their ears can hear. Now, what did I just say? I want you to understand. If you're starting to understand the parables of God, then you are starting to understand that your ears are opening up, your eyes are opening up, and your heart's getting softer. Now that's what Jesus is telling us here. He said we can understand this. I want to harper on this just a little bit. We can understand. How many believe we can understand the Word of God? Amen. We can understand the Word of God. We've got the same Spirit that He had. Did He send it back? We've got the same Father. We've got the same scriptures. We can understand the Word of God. I want us to really grab that tonight. We can understand it. And then verse 14 and 15. Now, let's read this one good. Again, we need to realize this. There's two groups. And to them is fulfilled the prophecy. To who? To them. There are people that are fulfilling this prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall not see, and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is what? Wax gross. Notice that it always starts with the heart. Whatever revelation I have, or you have, or anybody has, it always starts with the condition of the heart. This people's heart is waxed gross, and then what happens? Their ears are dull of hearing. Once their heart gets hard, they don't want to hear any truth. They don't want any more. And then after their heart gets hard, they don't want to hear anymore. Then their eyes are closed. They don't want to see any more truth. They're through with it. Because if they kept their eyes open and they kept their ears open, it says there, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and what? Should understand. Listen. If we will continue to see revelation, see new things and fresh things in the Word of God, hear new revelation, how does faith cometh? By hearing, and hearing the Word. If we'll understand that revelation is coming through the gates, it comes through the eye gate, it comes through the ear gate, it gets into us, we hear it and we see it. And then Jesus says, if we'll keep our ears open and hearing new things, we'll keep our eyes open and seeing new things, He says, then we can understand some things. If you shut up right now, if you shut your ears and you shut your eyes, how much more revelation can you get? None. And what's going to happen to what you've already gotten? You'll lose it. See? It's just as simple. If we shut up, if our heart gets hard to a new word, a new message, a new thing without first testing it and trying it against the Word of God, if it's truth, guess what it'll do? It'll stand. You can hit it with the Word all you want to. If it's truth, it's going to stand. If it's a lie, what's it going to do? If it's tradition, what's it going to do? You hit it with the word, it'll crumble. It'll do it every time. So a new word comes along, and immediately we harden to it, and we shut our ears, and we shut our eyes. Oh, no! And we're losing understanding. He says, test it. Does John say, try the spirits to see if they are of God? Try them. Test them against the word. My goodness. We're matured enough to understand a lie from the truth. That's what he's given us his word for. Have eyes closed, lest at any time you should see with your eyes and hear with your ears and should understand with your heart. Where are you going to understand that? In your heart, and then should be converted, changed, and then what's he going to do? Judy and I have this little thing. We don't understand healing. We don't understand. How is it sometimes you can get an Agnes Hammond up here? You get anointed with oil. You can pray for her, and a mass in her breast suddenly disappears. But then an elder's daughter has the same problem. We anoint her, bring her before the church, lay hands on her, and she has to go through surgery. We don't understand those things. We don't understand. But I'm understanding by this scripture that if I'll keep my ears open, and I keep my eyes open, and I keep my heart soft, and I keep looking and knocking and seeking and asking, he'll give me revelation about healing. And he'll heal us. Isn't that good? But I won't get it if I shut up, and I won't get it if I close my eyes, and I won't get it if I shut up and say, I've got all of it now. I've done that once. I'll never do it again. There was a time in my life I said, I got it. I understand the revelation. He's changed that thing around so many times in me. He's still changing it. So we see three conditions which keep a person from understanding. Number one, his heart is waxed gross. That word waxed gross means it's thickened. It becomes fat, lazy. It's a stupefy. It's a rendered as callous. It means thick. So the first thing that happens to a person is his heart starts getting hard. You'll find in a minute that same word heart sometimes is translated mind. He gets to be thick-minded. He gets thick-headed. Number two, ears get dull of hearing. I don't want to hear that. I have to change my theology. Man, I've changed my theology so many times. Praise the Lord, though. I'm changing. Does he say change from glory to glory? And their eyes, they've closed them. Don't want to read no more word. See something in there I can't understand. There's something there I call Tebow about every week. What do you think about this? Living Bible says, for their hearts are fat and heavy, and their ears are dull, and they have closed their eyes in sleep. So they won't see and hear and understand and turn to God again and let me heal them. Isn't that something? Today's English Bible says, because this people's minds, thick-headed, this people's minds are dull, and they have stopped up their ears and have closed their eyes. Otherwise, their minds would understand. I want my mind to understand the Word of God. There's nothing I want to understand like I want to understand the Word of God. NIV Bible says, for this people's heart has become calloused. Otherwise, in other words, if it wasn't calloused, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. Jerusalem Bible says, for the heart of this nation. Do you know a nation has a heart? The heart of this nation has grown coarse. Is that a word for our nation? Abort 2,000 to 4,000 babies a day. Would you say that's a pretty hard heart? Teach humanism to the children. Now we've got a law passed where we can teach our grammar school and our kindergarten kids sex education. Boy, we're a modern society. The heart of this nation has grown coarse with ears, and ears are full, are dull of hearing, and they're shut their eyes. They should understand. Does God want us to understand? Look back on that page one more time and tell me, where does it always start? We got to get this, because this is the first parable. Where does it always start? Where must it start at? In the heart. It's got to start in the heart. If the heart's not prepared, you'll never receive the seed. If the heart's not right, if the heart's not ready, if the heart's not prepared, and there's some good soil in there to get some seed in, you'll never receive it. You'll never get understanding. And that's what the whole parable is about. The hearts. I want us to know on page 177 that we can understand the word if we will open our ears and open our eyes and soften our hearts. How many really believe that because we don't have a lot more revelation today? I mean, I'm talking about Delbert Young. The reason I don't have more revelation today is because somebody will come along with something that might be good. But I say, well, I don't believe that. I don't go along with what I taught yesterday. Have you ever done that? I do it. That's not what I believe. And so my heart gets hard, and I won't receive that. And God has to get in there and do something. He's got a big plow. You can't understand the word if you're hard-hearted. And you can't understand the word if your eyes are shut. And you can't understand the word if your ears are closed. That's what we've just looked at. That's why there are two groups of people. There are two groups of people. There's one group of people that have a soft heart, eyes open, and ears open. There's another group of people who have their ears shut, plugged up, their eyes shut, and their hearts are hard. Two groups. Verse 16. But if you are in the group that's got your eyes open and your ears open and your hearts, you're keeping it soft, then blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now, he's talking specifically to the disciples. How many prophets had come before these guys? And had wanted to see the King of Glory and had not. But now there stood the Messiah. There stood the King himself. And he's saying to them, you're blessed. Blessed are you. But does it stop there? Does it not transcend the centuries and the millennia and come down to our day? Can't we also have open eyes and open ears and an open heart? And can't we also say, blessed are we? Blessed are we if we have open eyes, open ears, and open heart. Because the parables hide the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And let's open up one of them. You want to? Amen. Page 177. Number 1 at the bottom down there in parentheses, the seed and the sower, which is verses 1 through 9, and then the interpretation is verses 18 through 23. Now notice what I've got here, because this is the secret to the understanding of this parable. This parable is a picture of all hearts, everywhere, of everyone. Who did I leave out? Jesus didn't leave out any. He's showing us a picture of hearts, and he wants us to know that this is a picture of hearts. And he'll go from the hardest heart, the mark of the beast heart, he'll go from that heart all the way to the other extreme, to those who are sealed with the seal of God, 100-folders. Now that's the way I want to bring this tonight. I want to bring it. I want us to see that if the Word of God can't get into a person's heart, are they marked with the mark of the beast? Well, whatever your theology is, will they be marked with the mark of the beast? Are they going to hell? If the Word of God can't get in there, I promise you, faith can't get in there, and you are saved by grace through faith. And faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've got to get some Word somewhere, somehow, some way, to get some faith in there to receive the grace of God. And if you're shut up, and if you're a pathway soil, and if you're hardened, and you're lying out there open for the devil, you're just completely open to him. He has complete access into your mind, your heart, your soul. You'll never receive Word. You'll never produce fruit. And you're going to be marked with the mark of the beast. Let's look at that a second. Parable verses 3, A verse 3, it talks about the sower. What I've done here is on the left side of your sheet, I put the parable and its verses. And then on the right side of the sheet, I put the interpretation and its verses. The parable, in verse 3, it uses the term sower. Now, what I've shown over here on the right side, under verse 37 there, of what the sower is, Jesus himself says in verse 37 that he is the sower, the Son of Man. But it goes beyond that, and you need to know that, not only then is Jesus the sower, but as we looked in Matthew 10:40 a couple weeks back, we saw that he sent out ministry. Now, is his sent out ministry then going out doing what he did? He says, if you receive these, you receive me. So they go out and they sow, just like he did. And then in Mark 4:14 says the same thing. They who sow the word of God. It's not just him. It's not singular. It's they. The seed is the sower is they who sow the word of God. Does that talking about you and me? You and me are sowers of the word of God. You and me are sowers of the seed. Now let's look at this in another light too. So the sower is first Jesus himself, but also reflects all whom he sends forth to sow his message. Now look at verse 4, and then it says seeds. Seeds. He sowed seeds. Now what are the seeds? In verses 19 and 21, let's look at it in your Bible. Look at your Bible, verses 19, chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth what? The word of the kingdom. Don't miss that part. The seed is the word of the kingdom. Now that's what he's talking about. He says the sower went forth and he sowed the seeds. And the word, the seed, is the word of the kingdom. And then drop down into verse 21, isn't it? Yeah, 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises, because of what? The word. By and by, he's offended. So what we've got to understand is it's not just any word. It's the word of the kingdom. The seed which Jesus sowed, the message which Jesus preached was what? The message of the kingdom of God. And that is the seed that goes forth. So first of all, we need to see that the seed is the word. It's the message of the kingdom. The Living Bible says the good news about the kingdom. Today's English Bible in the NIV and the Phillips translation says message about the kingdom. The New English Bible says the word that tells of the kingdom. And then I've got seed defined for you. Top of page 178. In verse 19, it's the word of the kingdom. In Galatians 3:16, that's expanded. Who is the word? Right. Who is the seed? Not as in many, but as in one. Who is that? It's Jesus. He is the seed. He is the Christ. So we see, first of all, that the word is the word of the kingdom. It's the word. It's the message of the kingdom. Secondly, it's Jesus Christ himself. He is the word. And he is the seed as in singular. But at the end of that chapter, it says that you are the seed of Abraham. So we can go beyond the word. We can go beyond Christ Jesus himself. We can see that we are the seed and that we are supposed to sow ourselves into each other's life. But I can't do it if you're hard and you won't let me in. And you can't do it if I'm hard and I won't let you in. And you can't do it if you got a bunch of rocks in there. And you can't get in me if I got a bunch of thorns in there. Who wants to come in there with a bunch of thorns? You see, the heart has to be prepared to receive the seed. And then he says that the wayside, this is the wayside heart. What is wayside? It's the heart. So is the stony places. That's the heart. And so is the thorny places. And that's the heart. And what is the good soil? It's the heart. So it's got to be in the heart. The heart's got to be prepared. And then he says, the Living Bible says the path, and the Phillips translation says the road sign. But it's the heart. You can have a hard heart, you can have a stony heart, you can have a thorny heart, or you can have a good heart. And it says the fowls come. Now who's the fowls? Who's the fowls? The wicked one. Now Mark 4:15 says Satan, and Luke 8:12 says the devil. So I think we can conclude that we're talking here about old Lucifer himself. If you want to call him Lucifer, it's fine. But we're talking here about Satan. And under Satan's influence, the heart receives no seed. When a heart is laid open to Satan, when a heart is completely opened up, a life, a mind is completely opened up to him, can any word get in there? I mean completely. That's what the pathway is. It's laying out there. It's barren. It's not covered. It's not in a church. It's not covered by anything or anyone or anybody. It's just laying out there. It doesn't want the word. It just allows the devil to come and take it. Now I want to take this thought, because if the word can't get in, a person can't get saved. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and grace comes through faith. Now the pathway heart is under the influence of the devil. How many see that? Do you see that? You're totally naked and open. The pathway heart is totally open and naked to the devil. Who is Satan? The wicked one. Now, all those were translations that are in Luke or Mark or here in Matthew. But also we can expand that, because we're talking about the same individual into Revelation 12:9, who becomes the dragon and the old serpent. Right? Now, this old dragon and serpent and devil and Satan in Revelation 13 has him another beast, or two more beasts, that come forth. In Revelation 13, this dragon, devil, serpent, Satan, will be worshipped by the influence, and influence two more beasts. The beast, one of the beasts, has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns, which represents the worldly systems and the worldly government. 10, government. And a false prophet, which represents the religious system. Now, these two will do what? They'll bring a mark of the beast. And that mark of the beast is where? In their forehead, in their mind, or on their hand, on their works and what they do. When the word can't get in, 666 goes on. Do you hear that? Can you hear that? If I'm naked and open to the devil, and I don't want the word of God in my life, and I don't want nothing to do with God, I don't want any word, I don't want any salvation, I'm stamped with his mark, because I'm worshiping him. I'm worshiping the God of this world. Does that make sense to you? Those whose hearts are wayside have the mark of the beast. The word does no good. The word cannot get into the heart, because the hardness of the heart, we're open, naked, and barren. Then number two. It says, then cometh the wicked one. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 15, it says, Satan cometh immediately. How quick is he going to come? Immediately. This person is marked and sealed by the beast. Now, let me give you one. For example, how about Pharaoh? Did Pharaoh harden his heart? Would he receive any of the word of God? No. You see, and that's what I'm trying to get us to see. This individual is somebody whose heart becomes hard, so hard that they can't hear and they can't see, and they become so hardened to the things of God that they're stamped in their minds, their hearts, with the mark of the beast. Now, the opposite is true for the good soil. The opposite is true. There's two marks in the Bible, right? Mark of the beast and the mark of the Lord. So we go from one extreme here, one heart, to the other heart. Mark of the beast, hard heart, mark of the Lord, the good heart. Now, the mark of the Lord you'll find in Revelation 22:4. Right in their forehead. Right in their mind. Is this okay? Am I too deep? It's all right, isn't it? All right, then let's get into Stony Place. You can look those scriptures up and see. I want you to make one statement about Pharaoh. It was predicted that Pharaoh, by God, that Pharaoh would harden his heart. But the Bible first says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then God hardened his heart. God took away what he already had. Stony Place hearts. Verses 5 and 6, and the interpretation is in verse 20 and 21. The Stony Place. The Living Bible says it's in the NIV, and the New Today's English says it's rocky soil. It's places with not much earth. The NIV Bible says did not have much soil. The sun was up, and then they were scorched. Now, the NIV Bible says that they did not have much soil. So the stony place then is a heart. And Jesus says this heart will receive the seed. It will receive it with joy, and it will receive it quickly, and it'll get rooted. The Living Bible says the seeds don't root very deeply. And the NIV Bible says he has no root. So what happens in soil that has stones in it, is the seed goes in, but there's no soil. It's a thin layer of soil. There's no real soil so that the seed can get root. They have no root. There's no nourishment there so that the tiny plant can grow and get strong. There's no root there. And so as soon as the sun came up, tribulations and persecutions are promised, aren't they? That is, well, let's see. So they withered away. The Living Bible says they withered and they died, and by and by he was offended. And the word offended there means scandalizo. It means to entrap. It means to trip up. It means to entice into sin. It means to apostasy. So this heart is a heart then that has something else in it. It's a heart other than good soil. It's a heart that's got some real hard things in there. It's a heart that's got some things so that the Word of God, when it does come in, it can't get any root. So that when I do get into somebody's house, I can't get into their life. So that when we do appropriate Jesus into their life and we get them saved and we preach to them the things of Jesus Christ, that Jesus can't get rooted in that life. And so when tribulations come and hard times come, something happens, they can't handle it. The things that are hard in there keep the roots from coming in. Now these hard things, these rocks, they fill the heart and they take up the room for the good soil. And now it speaks to me of a life that has things in there that ought not to be. Now, I'm not talking about things of the world. I'm talking about real hard things. I'm talking about a hardness in that heart. This is a picture of a heart with something else in it. Something hard is taking up the room of the good soil. Through the rock, though the rocks are unseen, the problem is a weight and will be compounded. First, there is no depth of soil because other things or rocks are in the heart. Secondly, because there are other things in the heart, the roots cannot grow deep. And thirdly, because there are other things in the heart, there is no nourishment for the plants. So there's something in there that starves the Word of God. Something in an individual's heart, and it's hard. And what happens to the plant if it can't get roots and it can't get nourishment? It'll die. So what's the solution? What has to happen to a heart that's got rocks in it? Have to make a decision. There has to be a choice made. Do I want my rocks or do I want the Word of God? If the decision is made, and you always know, if the decision is made for the Word of God and for the things of the kingdom and for the things of the Spirit, then those rocks will start to come out one by one. One by one, and a little seed will grow, a little more seed will grow. And one by one, those rocks come out and give place for the seed. But those rocks have to come out. If the rocks don't come out, then the Word dies. What is the solution? A choice is made between the rocks and the kingdom. To experience the kingdom, the heart must be cleansed of rocks, other things. When these things are removed, there will be sufficient good soil to produce depth of root and adequate nourishment to withstand the sun, the persecutions, and the tribulations. The rocks must go, or the Word will die. Is that right? Can you associate maybe yourself with that? Maybe there was a time when you had something in your heart that was hard, and it was keeping the Word of God from growing in you. It was keeping the Word from doing what it's supposed to do, getting to your heart. And that thing had to go. Because you made a decision. Now, it's sad to say, but most people keep their rocks. Let's look at thorny hearts. Thorns. Verse 7 is translated and interpreted for us in verse 22. Interpreted is better. Thorns are the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Today's English Bible says, those who hear the message but the worries about this life and the love for riches choke the message and they don't bear fruit. Now, you got to understand that this thing's green. This thing's grown. It's got leaves. But it's like that fig tree. It hasn't got any fruit. And it can woo, and it can shake. And it can do all the things. It make all the signs. But there's no fruit coming. You got to understand that this thing is growing now. So we've progressed from something that wouldn't produce anything to something that produced something for just a short period of time to something now that is growing something. And so we're seeing there was a time when I was hard like Pharaoh. How about you? But God did something. I don't know how he did it, but he crushed that old hard pathway. He plowed that sucker up. But there was still a lot of stones in there. And so he begins, I have to get in there and throw out those stones. And now see, we're dealing here with something more. We're dealing with thorns. We're dealing with the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. There's things that are growing. It's green. There's some greenery. The Phillips translation, then the worries of this life and the illusions of wealth choke it to death. And so it produces no crop in his life. Now, we're dealing with the principle of mammon. And mammon's more than money. We understand that. Mammon's not only money. No, we got a concept that mammon is money. No, mammon is whatever we put our trust in. Mammon is putting our trust in something other than Jesus Christ. You can't serve something other than Jesus Christ and mammon. You can't serve both. And that's what we're talking about here. It's that principle. Sooner or later, one's going to choke the other. And if you don't deal with the thorns, and if you don't deal with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, then it's going to choke the word. This is a picture of a heart with other seed in it. Now, notice how I said that. This heart has other seed in it. It's not just stones. It's other seed. When a womb receives other seed, other than the spouse of that womb, what is that womb committing? Adultery. Idolatry. So then if my heart is receiving other seed, other than the seed that it should be receiving, what is my heart committing? Adultery. But this is spiritual adultery. Oh, it's not as bad, is it? You see, you can't have God and mammon. You can't serve both. There can't be both seed and heart. One seed's got to go. And one seed will eventually. I promise you, one seed will eventually take over the other. This is a picture of the heart with other seed in it. If thorns are present, then other seed is in my heart. And I am in idolatry. The soil is good and can produce, but there are other seeds, other gods, mammon in my heart. I have leaves, but I produce no fruit. I have two seeds. Therefore, I have two minds. I'm trying to produce two crops. And what does the Bible say about a double-minded man? Okay. So what's the solution? Again, a choice must be made. Do I want my thorns, or do I want the word, and I want the kingdom? We're always brought, God always brings us to a place where he puts it back on us, and we make the decision. I have to get the rocks out. Now I have to get the thorns out. I have to get the cares of the world and the desire for wealth. I have to get that out of my life. It cannot have a place in me. A choice must be made. Will I have thorns, the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, or will I have the kingdom? Again, the kingdom requires first place. Seek what? The kingdom? Second? Third? What? Seek first the kingdom of God. It has to have first place in our life. Again, the kingdom requires first place. Two crops means two minds, and a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James says. So, what I have to ask myself is these questions. What else bids for my affection? What cares of the world or what riches of the world calls and woos me? I first have to identify those things. Secondly, how many lovers do I have? How many are there? How many of these rascals have I got to deal with? What has control of my mind, my heart? What's choking me? What's keeping me from producing fruit? Page 180, The Good Heart. And am I 5 minutes over now? Okay, I'll be through in just a minute. The Good Ground. Verse 8 says, good ground. What is a good ground? It's in three parts. It's he that hears the word, he that understands the word, and he that bears fruit. Now look at your Bible. Look at verse 23 of 13. And this is what the good seed is. This is what the good soil is. Not the good seed. The seed is good. It's the soil that's messed up. Verse 23. But he that received seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit. So first thing I got to do is unplug my ears and hear it. Then I've got to get a handle and understand it. And then I got to bear fruit. And then all the fruit's not going to be the same. There's going to be different qualities and quantities, 30, 60, and 100 fold. It's got to come in my ear gate. We've talked about that a little bit. I won't deal with that again. But what I wanted to deal with first about hearing the Word of God, you got to hear it in the Spirit. You got to hear it in the Spirit. Not just hear it. When I teach a new truth, when I teach a fresh truth, I like to hear myself say it. Because it needs to go in my ear gate. I need to hear it as bad as you do. I think it, but I need to hear it. There's something about hearing the Word. Faith cometh by hearing. So I need to hear it just like you need to hear it, even though I see it. But what I want to get into is the Spirit aspects. When we hear the Word of God in the Spirit, it does a work in our life. Now, Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word is like the sword, and when it gets into our life, it's like a pruning shear, and it gets in there and it starts cutting away. Feels good, doesn't it? It just cuts away in there, and it cuts those thorns, and it prowls up those stones, and it smashes them. And the Word comes into our life, and we begin to hear it, and it gets in there, and it starts doing something. And it starts pruning and cutting away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Is that right? Is this a mirror? And I look into it to look like who? Look like me? Look like Jesus. I've got to look in the Word of God. It's the mirror of Jesus Christ. He is the Word. If I look in here, I see Him. So it gets into my life and it starts cutting away. That's hearing in the Spirit. Now, I've heard in the Spirit and I've heard in a club. In other words, not a nightclub. I'm talking about I heard the Word like it was a club. Somebody beat me. Huh? And I've done it, haven't I? Haven't I? You felt me beat you before, haven't you? Well, was it the way I was teaching it or the way you were hearing it? Hell, come on. This is good now. Come on. You beat me, Dale, but no, I'm not. You're hearing it wrong. Is that right? Is that what the Word says? Come on. I want you to see this. Is it how it's preached or how we hear it? That's the secret. When we hear it right, it gets in there and it's like a sword. It's like a scaffold's knife and it goes in there and it does a good work. When we hear it wrong, it's like a club and it beats us to death. It's not the way the guy's preaching. You know why? There's times I promise you I could be an easier way. Yeah, she tells me, oh, yes, easy ways, Delbert. You could have said that this way. But I'm getting the monkey off of me because I see it in the Word. It's not how I preach it, it's how you hear it. I love it. I know I need to teach it right too. But what I'm saying though is that it greatly depends upon how we hear the Word. Greatly depends. If it clubs us to death, you're just beating down those things. You're not doing any good in there. But if we can get in there with the Spirit, if we can get in there with the Word and it's the Spirit, and you hear it in the Spirit, it'll get in there and it'll prune away and you can produce more fruit. Is that what John 15 says? Or is it 14? 14. So, then he that hears the Word, then he that understands the Word. How do I know if you've understood the Word? Yeah. But I'll see you doing the Word. See, we don't really understand it until we do it. We can hear it. We can think it. But be not hearers of the Word only, but be ye doers of the Word. So you see, it's not just hearing it. You've got to do something with it. You've got to understand it. And that's part of understanding it is when you do it. True understanding comes when you do the Word. You can read the rest of that for yourself. When we do the Word, we have the understanding of the Word. Now, how about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Karen, did you understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit at all until a couple of weeks ago? No, because you didn't do it. Do you see that? Do you understand it more now? Yeah, why? Why? Because you did it. That's right. So the whole Bible is those examples. We hear it, we understand it when we do it. I can't teach anybody about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I can teach them and teach them and teach them, but until they do it, they never really understand it. Do you see that? Teach them about water baptism. Teach them, teach them, teach them. Until they do it, they don't know how that feels, what the experience is. You can teach them, teach them, teach them, but they have to do it and understand it. So then he that beareth fruit. They hear it, they understand it, and then comes the fruit bearing. Then comes the fruit bearing. Fruit comes. Jesus likes what? Fruit. He wants what? Fruit. He wants some fruit in our lives. He wants to get out the stones. He wants us to get out the thorns. He wants us to get out the things that interfere with His Word. And He wants the Word to come into our life, do a pruning work inside of us, and produce some fruit. He's a fruit inspector. And I've got you all sorts of different things here about the different degrees of the fruitfulness. And I wish we had time to do all of them. But if you'll just look at them, you'll see that they all relate to maturity. The first one that I've got there is 1 John 2, 12 through 14. And it talks about 100 folders, fathers, 60 folders of the young men, 30 folders of the children. Then we're talking about Deuteronomy 16:16. It talks about tabernacles and Pentecost and Passover, the three feasts. Exodus chapter 25 through 40, the most holy place, the holy place in the outer court. Oh, my, I could spend months on that one. You know I could, too. Ephesians 4:13 and 5:18 and John 3, 1 through 8 talks about maturity, Holy Spirit baptism, and the new birth. Hebrews 5, 9, 2, 3, 4, and Jude 3 talks about eternal salvation, great salvation, and common salvation. And all these talks about maturity. Revelation 22, 4, and in Ephesians 1, 13, talks about the sealing in the forehead. The sealing in the spirit. And the sealing in water baptism. All of those talks about coming from 30 to 60 to 100. From coming from the outer court to the holy place to the most holy place. All of those children, young men, and fathers. God wants us to grow in maturity. Come from 30, 60 to 100 folders. All that talks about maturity. But the main thing, and I'll close with this, promise. First and last close. The main thing I want to get, and I think that the secret of this parable is in the King James Version and in the NAS Version. The King James Version in the Book of Matthew and in the NAS Version in the Book of Mark, in verses 4 through 8 in chapter 4 of Mark and Matthew 13, talks about these things. It says that the seed fell by the wayside, and it fell upon the stony places, and it fell among the thorns, but it fell into the good ground. What is the secret? Do I want it by me? Do I want to just go to bed at night with it? Huh? Do I want it by me? Do I want it upon me? Huh? Do I want to lay it upon the television? Do I want to just be amongst it, or do I want it in me? See, it can't do a work, it can't do a cutting, it can't do a changing in my life until it gets into me. By me is not good enough, upon me is not good enough, among me is not good enough, it's got to get into my life. And Jesus says, if you don't understand this, if you don't understand this parable, how can you ever understand the rest? Why? Because it's the heart. It all begins in the heart. The heart has to be prepared to receive anything the kingdom of God has to offer. Because he says in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. It starts in your heart. Father, thank you for this night. Lord, there's just so much here. There's just so many truths.